You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
And we're going to be walking through Daniel chapter 2 today, so just settle in on that, and we'll be referring to things back and forth in the passage as we look through it. We are in the midst of a series we're calling "Living in Babylon," and the reason we're walking through this is just to talk about and think about and pray about the shifts that are going on for us culturally, and we're digging into the Word to help us understand, especially from specific examples, of characters like Joseph in Egypt and Daniel in Babylon and Esther in Persia, that they've been thrown into upheaval. They weren't born into upheaval. They were thrown into upheaval. And in these massive changes, more massive than we will see, how do they walk through it? How do they maintain this walk with God? And how do they still speak to their culture? And so we're looking through all of these kinds of things and begin to look at some of these principles that we want to draw from. Here's the thing that I want us to remember. We can be prepared for these shifts. We don't need to be panicked by these shifts. And in Daniel, you get this example of someone who was prepared. He is already deep in God. He doesn't have to get thrown into a situation, and he doesn't have to manufacture a foxhole conversion. You know, a foxhole conversion being someone, a soldier who's in battle, and they could go into that battle, or they could go into the military not believing in God, and the bullets start flying, and all of a sudden you believe in God. And it's like, whoa, there is a God. If he gets me out of this, I'll serve him, you know. That's not Daniel. That's not Daniel at all. We don't need to resort in our own lives to have foxhole conversions. We can be prepared. And the need of the hour is for us as the people of God to be prepared. We don't need to be people who are panicked. And the reason is not just for our own personal survival, but it is also to serve God's purposes in the culture in which we live. We are always called to be salt and light. We're always called to that. And so we don't live for our own survival. We live for what God's purposes are for us to be salt and light in the culture that we find ourselves. And this is what we see in the life of Daniel and what we are going to look at here in Daniel chapter 2. We see Daniel rise up and serve his culture. And that is the need of the hour. In the needed time, when God needs someone to step up, God can't call out panicked people, but he can call out prepared people. And he could call on Daniel because Daniel was prepared. He was ready. He knew who God was. He knew how to hear from God. And when God needed someone to step in, he called on Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, as in Daniel chapter 1, you have the captivity, we're at the beginning of the captivity of Israel, of Judah, into Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is the ruler. Now, here's the thing that you need to understand about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is not a ruler. Nebuchadnezzar is the ruler. It's not like he's the king of, the Seychelles out in the Indian Ocean or something. This guy is the leader of the most fierce empire on the planet. He is the news, okay? He is what everybody is talking about. He is the ruler. He's not just a ruler. He is the one. And everyone is fearful of him. He has stretched Babylon far beyond any other empire that has come before. He has put Babylon in a place of dominance on the world scene. So early on, and it mentions it's in the second year of his reign, so early on in this amazing reign that he has and in this amazing empire that he has built, he has this dream. And it's so disturbing that he needs his wise men to discern, the wise men that he has to discern the meaning. Usually, wise men hung around because they said things that they knew the emperor liked to be said. That's how you get to hang around emperors, is you tell them not what they don't want to hear. You tend not to last too long doing that. You tell them what they want to hear. And you make it sound good, so it sounds like you're actually doing something. But that's their job. Make them feel good. Sound smart doing it, but make them feel good. And that's what they want. And so they're going, you know, when the emperor asks them, what's your opinion on something? Their job is to pretty much gauge, what does he want my opinion to be? And then say it. But this time Nebuchadnezzar has thrown them a wicked curveball. He has had this dream, and he calls all these wise men together, and he says, I need you to interpret this dream for me. And they're like, fine, tell us the dream. And he says, I am not going to tell you the dream. I actually need to understand what is going on, so I don't need what you think you want me to say, I want you to say. I want you to tell me what's going on. And the only way I'll know that is if you actually tell me the dream first. His demand is clear. Tell me that dream and then tell me the interpretation. The dream was so disturbing, he needed to know that what the interpretation was, and he needed to know it was accurate. And if these so-called wise men didn't deliver, he is so upset that he's like, if you don't deliver on this, I'll just kill the whole lot of you. Not just the ones that aren't answering me right now. I'm just going to throw everybody into that. And I'm going to go hunt them all down, and I'll kill them. And they cannot deliver. And so Daniel and his friends, they're someplace else in the empire at this particular moment in time, and they're getting hunted down. Soldiers are showing up saying, you got to come with us. Now, there's one thing that really, as I just kind of read through the story initially and just kind of absorbing what's going on, I really find it interesting that Daniel, when he responds, doesn't act to save his own life. He acts to save everybody's life. He doesn't tell Nebuchadnezzar, I know, good luck, guys. He saves the con men. He looks out for them as well as himself. Yeah, he's not into this just to show off. He's in it because there's a purpose for it. You know, so... And so I find that really interesting about Daniel. The other thing that we find out is exactly what we already know as people of God. But this is what you discover about the so-called wise men of the world. They eventually run out of answers. There's just nothing. There's only so much that they can do. Their con games get discovered. And when their con games get discovered, they've got nothing. And then Nebuchadnezzar sends something as well. And that's this: world empires don't last. And he knew that from the dream. He just didn't know what it meant. And then Daniel tells him, every emperor, every empire has fallibility. There is a day when it's all over. So word gets out. Nebuchadnezzar is furious, and all the wise men are going to die. And that affects Daniel because he's in that group. So the soldiers are sent. Here comes a soldier to Daniel's door, and they show up, and they said, you know, we've got this order, and we've got to fulfill this order. He sent out the decree, and so you're part of this group, and we've got to take you in. Note these words in chapter 2, verse 14. It says, then Daniel replied to the soldier with wisdom and tact. Daniel replied with wisdom and with tact. Yeah. He was not angry. He was not fearful. He was not showing off. He just simply said, tell me what's going on. And let's see what we can do. Let's figure this out. He wasn't panicked. He was prepared. He wants the opportunity to pray. He gets the opportunity. He wants the opportunity to get the answer and then respond, and he's given the favor to do it. He has such a presence around him that shows he's not panicked by the situation. He's actually prepared for it. So I want to talk about some of these principles for living in Babylon, these key lessons out of Daniel's life here in Daniel chapter 2, that there are some things where we just need to understand. We can have. Not just Daniel, we can have. Not just this Daniel, we can have as the people of God. The culture we live in is shifting. Hard. No matter what, this fall and into next year, this culture will continue to shift hard. There is no stopping this shift. We can want it, we can dream it, we can cry about it, stomp our little feet, and just pitch our little voices. But there is a hard shift that will continue. And we don't need to be panicked. We desperately need to be prepared. There can't be any hiding. There's no stuffing our heads in the sand. We don't get what we thought we had back. So we need to live in some reality, and we need to live better than what we're witnessing in our culture right now among some Christians. We can do better. There will be a day when these shifts are hard and they're real, and we will be in a position of harsh reality. And in that day, we do not need to panic. We can be prepared. The first thing that we obviously see out of Daniel's life is Daniel lived in prayer. Daniel, when he calls his friends to pray, does not call them to a panicked prayer. Daniel already knows how to pray. The worst time to get a prayer life is when you're panicked. Okay? I mean, you don't know what to ask. You flub it over. You don't even know if you got, you know, anything right. And then all of a sudden, you want to be deep with God. Daniel was already deep with God because Daniel lived this life of prayer. When Daniel went back to his friends, he calls them to prayer. Whenever Daniel needed an interpretation, and you see it all through his life, whenever he needed an interpretation of a dream or a vision, he prayed, but he never prayed out of panic. He always prayed because that's what Daniel did. In Daniel chapter 6, the worst offense they can find in Daniel's life to try and nail him, because the other rulers of the kingdom were jealous of Daniel and his position with the emperor, the worst they could find about Daniel was he prayed. May that be the worst anybody can find out of us. I got a lot more praying to do before people can find that out about me. But the worst they can find was he prayed, because that was his life. He never waited until there was a situation going, well, I better pray it out. Three times a day, you could find Daniel praying. They knew where to look for him, and they found him there. That's the life of Daniel. And it wasn't out of this desperate needing, maybe I should start praying now. You know, and Daniel lived in the prepared prayer life. It was a regular discipline. And we need a life deep in God. And what gets us in this deep life with God is a consistent life of prayer and a consistent life in the Word, where there's just that constant that you just know that's what's going to happen in your life. That there is this pattern that happens that you just know this is the appointed time. You'll find me in prayer. You'll find me in the Word. You'll find me just mulling over something that's been challenging me in prayer or challenging me in the Word. But there's this constant that is there, and you find that in Daniel's life. Those are the essential anchors for a steady, prepared life. And those two things are what keep us from panic the best. A prayer life is what keeps us in the constant focus that we need in our lives. I mean, just think simply about the prayer Jesus taught his disciples, that simple pattern. Because if we flow in just the principles that are in that pattern, and we let it be a part of our life day in and day out, we will find those anchors that we desperately need. The prayer life, a consistent prayer life, keeps us in worship and adoration. We don't come to God just to ask for things. We come to God to adore Him. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy, beautiful is your name. And you dwell on that. He is beautiful. Man, I love our worship, don't you, in this place? The songs that the team led this morning, just that constant where you just sit back. I think of the words of those songs, and I just sit back and I'm like, Lord, how do I deserve your great love? We adore. We take the time. A constant prayer life keeps us in heavenly perspective, and a heavenly perspective in a real prayer life is we listen first. Our prayer is, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And for me to know what his kingdom is, for it to come, I need to listen to him. Lord, what is it you want to do today? Lord, what is it that your purposes are for what's ahead for us? Lord, what is it that you want to teach me today? Lord, what is it that I need to learn about how I talk to people, or how I'm praying, or the word that I'm studying, or the challenges that I have in front of me for this week? What is it you want to teach me? I need your kingdom to come. And then our job at that point is to be quiet. And a regular prayer life teaches us to listen first. A prayer life that is in place and keeps us prepared is a prayer life that keeps us in the place of knowing our provision. Give us this day our daily bread. A life where we know whatever the gifts that flow to us for this day are from Him. The gifts that He allows each one of us in the jobs that we get to do and the tasks that we get to have and the bills that we get to pay and all of that are gifts from Him. And we give Him thanks. Give us this day our daily bread. We realize our provision. A prayer life that is consistent also keeps our accounts short. We don't have long accounts if we pray consistently, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Wait too long, the list piles up. But in a consistent life of prayer, where we say, Lord, I need you to forgive what I've done. And the Lord said, I'm glad you brought that up. And Lord, I need to work on these other folks and my attitude toward them. And the Lord will say, I'm glad you brought that up too. Keep our accounts short. And a consistent prayer life helps us to do that. A consistent prayer life keeps us vigilant. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's the understanding of, Lord, there are traps. There is a battle. There is an enemy who schemes against us. And I want to be aware of that. Show me where the traps are today. Keep me from temptation. Deliver me from evil. A prayer life keeps us thankful, for thine is the kingdom and the power. It also helps us remember who's in charge. It is your kingdom. It is your power. It is your glory. It helps us to remember it's his kingdom. It helps us to remember our ultimate allegiance. Daniel bathed himself in prayer consistently, regularly, in a constant conversation with the Father. And in this day, we need that back into our lives, where there's this constant conversation that we can have. The habit I've wanted to train myself in the last couple of years, or a little longer than that now, is that when I get up, the first thing in the morning, the first thing I want in my mind, is try to train my mind to do it, is either the Lord's Prayer or Psalm 23. One of those two things to be the first thing that is in my mind. Because I can wake up and I can think about the day that's ahead. I can think about the problems that are ahead. I can think about the bills I got to pay. I can think about all of those things. And man, do they want to hit me in a hurry. Man, do they want to hit me in a hurry. But if I wake up and the first thing that's in my mind is the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Man, does that settle me in a hurry. And we need that walk of prayer that will just keep us in this place where we are not panicked, where we are not overwhelmed, where we are not surprised by things that are going on. But we can have a clear mind, a clear word from the Lord, and we're ready for whatever takes us on. And not just us individually, but us as the people of God. And that leads us to the second thing, and that's this. Daniel was ready with the gifts that were needed. Daniel was ready with the gifts that were needed. Daniel could move in these realms of discernment and wisdom and dream interpretation and more because, let's face it, that was what was needed. Nebuchadnezzar lived in this world where dream interpretation was like a big thing. If dream interpretation wasn't a big thing, guess what? Wouldn't be Daniel's gift. But that was Nebuchadnezzar's big thing. And so what Nebuchadnezzar needed, now listen to that. What Nebuchadnezzar needed, Daniel got. What our culture needs, whether you like them, agree with them, hate them, despise them, what they need, we've got. We're the ones that can give answers when everything else fails. If we are prepared and not panicked. Daniel had the gifts that were needed. That was the value of that culture, and God gifted him for that culture. We need that confidence in our lives. As we walk with God, whatever is needed for the time, for the culture, for the moment, the Spirit of the Lord will bring in what is needed, and we can step up with confidence. Daniel didn't fake it. Daniel didn't panic. He was ready for that moment. He was prepared for that moment. He knew that if he called out on God for the need that was there, God was faithful and he was going to meet that need. It was not a question in his life. God brings us to this moment. God brings every one of us who we are in him to this moment in our culture. He brings us to this moment. He doesn't bring anybody else. He didn't bring the generation before, and he is not waiting for the generation after. He is talking to us for what is needed right now in this shift. And what this culture needs, we have. Don't shout me down. Why? That is a hard confidence thing, isn't it? We have it. What is needed, we can deliver. We got to be hearing God. God brings us to this moment, and what is needed from the body of Christ is creative obedience. And I think that's the thing that upsets us the most, because it is not business as usual anymore for the church. And we want it to be. I want it to be. It's not about wishing America was the way it was. It's about seeing what is needed and with quiet confidence asking the Spirit for a fresh anointing in a new way. There are gifts to be unwrapped in your life that you could not have imagined being in your life before. There are ways to get into this culture and bless it if we will open up to the leading of the Spirit. When I first began ministry, public schools were the devil, which I could never figure out because I went to public school. But public schools were the devil. Christians viewed public schools as evil. And I've gone through these years of ministry, and in these years of ministry, we've learned some things. We've learned it's actually okay to bless our schools. We've learned it's okay to work with our schools. We've learned that when we work with our schools, more conversations open up and new gifts and anointing come and the Spirit moves. Who knew? There was a couple years ago, a little longer than that, we were feeding the teachers at the middle school, and we try to get this done once a year, and next month we're going to do it at the high school. And so we were doing it at the middle school that year, and I'm the middle school principal at that time, she was a great friend of mine, still is a great friend of mine, and she had asked us to come. And so I'm walking in, bringing in these trays of fried chicken, and there's this teacher holding the door, and this teacher was new. And so it gets announced that, you know, hey, Heights Church is here to feed the teachers. Church. Church is here. A church is here to feed the teachers, you know. So this gal's holding open the door, and she's a teacher, and she's looking at me, and she's just got this suspicious look on her face. And she just says, "What are you doing here?" I mean, just like it at that. "What are you doing here?" And I looked at her, and I smiled, and then I said, "We're here to feed you because you're a middle school teacher, and that's heroic." You know, and she just laughed, you know. It's like, I'm like, come on, let's have dinner, you know, let's have some food. I cherish the friendship I have with that principal. I cherish the friendship I have with the principal who's there now, because we decided to bless. We decided to use gifts in another way. We decided to get creative about how do we get into people's lives. Yeah. We're finally learning what every other culture in the world knows. Food leads the way. So does coffee. Hallelujah. In the days ahead, we need to develop our intentional walk with Christ so that we clearly hear the leading of his Spirit for what is needed in this hour. It's not yesterday's anointing. It's not yesterday's church model. It's a new day. It's not something to bemoan, at least for long. It's something to celebrate, because in this day we have the greatest opportunity to lean more heavily on the Spirit. And this may be the American church's greatest opportunity. We may actually learn to hear the voice of the Spirit move in the gifts like we've never done before. The third thing is this: Daniel blessed the culture. Daniel blessed the culture, and he blessed his captor. Okay? He didn't come into Nebuchadnezzar when he got the dream and the interpretation. He knew it was from God. Here's what Daniel didn't do. Hey, Nebi! Guess what? Ha! You're going down! Woo-hoo! Babylon is fallen. He didn't do that at all. He let him know what was going on. He spoke truth to power, to be sure. I mean, literally, okay? He spoke truth to power. He didn't do that weak thing we do now, an open letter to Barack Obama, you know? He got in Nebuchadnezzar's face and told him what the truth was. But he told him with a heart that had integrity, and with wisdom, and with tact. And he delivered. He went right to the top man, you know, pretty much on the planet, spoke the truth, does it with humility. He let Nebuchadnezzar know his kingdom was great. There's this vision of an idol, it's a head of gold, and then down to silver, and then down to bronze, and down to iron, and then clay. And you're the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. You are great. Now, God has given that to you. God gave that to you. You didn't get it. God gave it. But there's an end to this. And you aren't going to be around. Babylon's not going to be around. He lets them know, you know, it was gold, it was great, but it was frail and it would have an end. And that is not a comfortable thing to say to the most powerful man in the world when you're standing in front of him. I mean, Daniel probably, he didn't wish at the time, but I would have wished I just could have blogged the thing. You know, an open letter to Nebuchadnezzar, you're going down. You know, Daniel wasn't about condemning the culture. He was about raising up a word of truth and speaking it without a shred of pride in his own life. He wasn't about cursing the culture. He was giving Nebuchadnezzar what Nebuchadnezzar needed. He was delivering to Nebuchadnezzar out of his duty, Daniel's duty to the emperor. It was an act of service. It's not a matter of accepting our culture or embracing all that it represents, but it is finding what is needed and moving in the power of the Spirit to lift up Jesus and not be worried about tearing down what is there. Daniel doesn't condemn the culture. He lives in the power of the Spirit inside the culture and moves to what the Spirit is doing, and we need that example in our day. The fourth thing is this: Daniel knew his ultimate allegiance. Daniel knew his ultimate allegiance. Now, this is our hardest thing, especially if you're probably over 30, because it's about allegiance. And for hundreds of years, it's been more, quite frankly, it's been more about being Americans who happen to be Christian than Christians who happen to be American. And that is being challenged. It's not nearly as big a deal for a younger generation, and for us in an older generation, we misinterpret that. We think that's un-American, and it's not. It's just learning your allegiances. And there's an allegiance to the kingdom of God that a younger generation is actually getting a hold of and understanding, and we're having a hard time with it. But what Daniel understood was his allegiance was to God, and that was greater than the nation state of Israel, and it was greater than the empire of Babylon. Because in his vision, what he sees is a rock that comes out of a mountain that wasn't cut by human hands. okay? That's not Israel, okay? That's the kingdom of God. And it comes out of that mountain and it destroys every man-made thing. And what we need to understand is we're part of something greater. Friends, America is man-made. It is not God-made. The kingdom of God is God-made. And our allegiance is at a different place. And we need to get a hold of this and understand it. And we need to understand we're part of a greater kingdom. The rock that took out Babylon is the rock that will take out America eventually. But if we're in the kingdom, it doesn't take us down. We belong to a kingdom that is not cut from human hands. Human hands forged this nation. Human hands forged every geopolitical nation on the planet in history. But our allegiance is ultimately to a kingdom not forged from human hands. A kingdom not of this world, but a kingdom ruling this world. And this is a day we desperately need perspective. And friends, we need it right now. We need a prepared heart, not a panicked heart. Would you pray with me? Lord, lead us. Lord, lead us. Lord, lead us. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Lord, there is a need of this hour that we need to grasp. We need to get. We need to understand. Lord, in this hour, we are in a tough situation. There is a grieving among so many because we're watching the shifts happen and we don't know what to do. But Lord, we don't need to panic. Lord, we need a deep walk with you. Lord, help us. Lord, lead us. Holy Spirit, come and mold us. Holy Spirit, come and change us. Holy Spirit, come and gift us for this hour. Lord, like Esther, we need to hear the word of the Lord to us, but who knows that we have been brought into this time in our culture for such a time as this. We didn't ask for it. It is not comfortable. But you have not called us to comfort. You have called us to your presence. Lord, a life of prayer does not mean a life free of testing. It just means that in the testing we can hear you. And Lord, we are a people who desperately need to hear you right now. Let us not fail in this hour. Let us not falter in this hour. Let us hear clearly the word of the Lord to us. There is a work you want to do, and a work that you have started in Heights Church and so many other places in the American church, and it is a good thing. Lord, it's a hard thing, but it's a good thing. So Lord, let your anointing lead us. Let us lean heavily on the power of the Spirit. Give us that fresh anointing, I pray. Lord, as we come to this table today, thank you for these gifts. Thank you for the gifts of the table that remind us week in and week out, it's not our doing, it's not our might, it's not our power. It's what you have done. It is your sacrifice that has paved the way. It's your body broken for us. It's your blood shed for us. And that is what we need. Lord, I'm grateful that we can come to this time of worship around the table every week and get the opportunity to reset the compass in our lives. Lord, we need that because we need your presence like never before. So, Lord, let us rally around that which we need, and that's you. It's the cross, and it's the resurrection, and it's the power of the Spirit. So, Lord, as we come to the table today, may we come in worship, may we come in power. Lord, let your presence be here, and let us worship in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.